I'd ask you this morning if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. I thought it appropriate this morning, as we're going to have two baptisms, and Lord willing, another one next Sunday, that it wouldn't be a bad idea to spend some time looking at the covenant of grace as it is first most clearly given to Abraham, and as we see the covenant of circumcision given here in chapter 17, which we believe, according to Colossians, is replaced by the sign of baptism. Circumcision no longer being necessary in the new covenant church. And so I want to read from Genesis 17. We won't read the whole chapter, but just verses 1 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it with faith. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male among throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So my covenant shall be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's look to him for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who speaks. You are not silent. We thank you that your word is clear unto salvation, and yet sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we find it hard to understand the truths of your word. Peter warns us by the Holy Spirit in his epistle that ignorant and unstable men distort the words of his brother Paul, even as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. And Father, we would be those who don't twist and distort, but who rightly receive and understand the truth of your word. And so we pray that you would give us grace, that we would know the truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We pray that you would fill us with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for you, and a love for others. Particularly, we pray that we would love the church that Christ has bought with his own blood, even though we may differ and disagree at certain points. May we stand firm on that great gospel promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for sinners. Father, we pray that in his name you would hear us and you would answer us, for we ask it all in Jesus. Amen. I was trying to think of how many times I've listened to people tell stories about how they came to a reformed perspective on the covenant and the issue of infant baptism. And it's been quite a few. There have been quite a few times I've heard people talk about this, both privately and publicly. And of course, Genesis 17 plays a major role in that, as people think about the covenant and they think about who's included and so on and so forth. But I remember particularly one event that I traveled to some distance, oh, maybe an hour, wasn't that far away, here in Ontario, to hear a man who had come from another country, and he was going to speak on the covenant. And he was quite eloquent and went on for a long time. I'm not going to tell you his name, so don't even ask me afterwards. He went on, and he spoke from Genesis chapter 17. And then there was, after it was finished, and he told us, because he had been a Baptist pastor and had become reformed. And he was telling us how he came to it, and he was giving us an exposition then of Genesis 17. And at the end of it all, I said, he took up questions. And one of the questions that he was asked, and I was quite surprised to see him at a loss for words and rather stumped over this, had to do with the last verse we read, Genesis 17, verse 14, which says that anyone who does not receive the sign of the covenant shall be cut off. He has broken the covenant. And so the question was put to him, what about unbaptized children? And I felt for him. I was glad he was on the platform and not me. what about unbaptized children? What does this verse say to us about children who don't receive the sign of the covenant in this new covenant era? What about them? And he didn't really have a satisfactory answer, which I said was rather surprising. He kind of skirted around it and around it and around it and didn't really land. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to land this morning or not, but I'm certainly going to try, because I think this is an important question. What do we do with this? All of Scripture is God-breathed and useful. We are to be corrected, reproved, trained in righteousness. We are to be taught by what God's Word teaches us. So we need to ask the question, what about those who don't receive the sign of the covenant, whether it's in the old covenant or the new? God here says, he shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And if you are like me and like most people, I think you're immediately going to say, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. How can this be that God, who is a God of grace and mercy, a God of love and compassion, who here tells Abraham, you are to keep this as an everlasting covenant. Every male in your household at the age of 8 days is to be circumcised. And what happens on day 9 if the child has not been circumcised? Well, I hope we can gain some insight from the rest of Scripture. I hope we can glean some lessons here and hopefully understand and answer this question in a way that will be beneficial to all of us this morning. It's important for us to remember that this covenant of circumcision comes in a context. It comes in the context of God's gracious dealing with Abram. It goes back to chapter 12 of Genesis, when the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's call to Abraham contains in it everything that we see worked out in Abraham's life. God calls him, says, leave your father's house. Go to a place you've never seen. Abraham becomes the prime example of a man who will trust and obey. He trusts God. It's not a blind trust. It's not a leap of faith. Abraham knows who God is. It isn't just that he hears a voice and says, oh, I've got to do something now. He knows who this God is who is speaking to him, telling him to leave his family, to leave his land. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. Abraham becomes the father of all the faithful. We're described as Abraham's descendants. If we share the faith of Abraham, if we're willing to step out like Abraham did in obedience to God, he becomes the prime biblical example of justification by faith. And isn't that something we're celebrating today? I mean, isn't that what the Reformation is all about? Right? As Luther said, this is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. Justification by faith alone. Do we really believe? As we sing sometimes the hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Do we believe that? Or do we think we've got a little crumb there, a little something that we're bringing with us that will dispose God favorably toward us so that he will justify us? No. God justifies us freely by his grace. He calls us out of idolatry and darkness, just as he did Abraham. He says, I'm going to make your name great because I'm your God. And I'm going to make you the classic example of justification by faith. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. I know the word covenant isn't mentioned here in Genesis chapter 12, but it's there. The concept is there. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to enter into a relationship with you that is for your good and your benefit and your protection. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and the one who dishonors you, I will curse. Do you realize what God is saying to Abraham and what he's saying to you and I in this? He's saying, I'm entering into a relationship with you of such friendship and kinship that I'm going to be your ally so that your enemies are my enemies and my enemies are your enemies. The church of Jesus Christ is the apple of his eye. He loves his church, and he will not suffer his church to be abused without calling those who would attack his church to give an account for themselves. I'm glad they left up the display on the bulletin board out there. I would encourage you all to go and read those Reformation quotes from John Knox and Martin Luther and John Calvin. They're so to the point of what I'm saying to you this morning. Go and read them. Look at see what they have to say. This is nothing new. This is the message of the Reformation. This is the message that God proclaimed to Abram so many thousand years ago. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and those who hate you, those who attack you, leave them to me. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that blessing that comes to all the families of the earth through Abraham from Galatians is the promised seed singular, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, not only of the physical descendants of Abraham, but of everyone who shares the faith of Abraham. God graciously calls Abram to himself in Genesis chapter 12. And then as Abram obeys and steps out in faith, God further strengthens the bond of his promise to Abraham, not by changing himself or changing the terms, but by dealing graciously with Abraham, who's waiting to see the promise fulfilled. So that in chapter 15, the word of the Lord comes to Abram again in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh Lord, what shall you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham believed God. God said, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you fruitful. Nations are going to come from you. And Abram's going, time's marching on here, Lord. And I don't have any children. I don't have an heir. In fact, I'm going to have to make this chief steward in my house, Eliezer, I'm going to have to make him my heir. What am I going to do? You tell me your reward's going to be very great, but you know, even a man of faith like Abram, like you, like myself, we have our moments, don't we? We have our doubts, we have our fears, we have our attempts to try and do things our own way, as you know, is going to happen in Abram's life and in Sarah's life. I remain childless. You've given me no offspring, Abram says, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. Abram's getting old. Sarah's old. They're past their prime. Their best before date is a little behind them. God says, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you offspring. Look at the stars. Now, that doesn't really work for us today, right? Especially if you live in a big city. You look up and you go, I don't see anything up there. You got to get out of the city. Get out in the countryside. Look up. Look up at the night sky. It's great if you can go somewhere farther north, go up on the Bruce Peninsula, look up in the sky, and you can see the Milky Way. You can see that cluster of stars roll across the sky. It's amazing. Now, I don't know exactly what Abram saw. I'm not a star gazer, really. I don't know. He's Northern Hemisphere, right? I'm geographically challenged. Astronomically? Geographically challenged. But you get the idea. You look up in the stars. And in Abram's day, there would have been no light from the city. Nothing would have interfered. He would have looked up and he would have seen the stars. And God saying, that's what I'm going to do for you, Abram. You think Abram's filled with doubt. He's filled with worry. He's not sure about this. But then we read these great words in Genesis 15, verse 6. Words that are repeated again and again in the New Testament. And again, as I say, this is the doctrine of the Reformation. And he believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then God makes his covenant. And the animals, you know, are cut apart. And Abraham sits there and he watches as the smoking fire pot and the torch pass between them. And he just sits there and watches as God makes the covenant. And you understand the significance of what's going on there. When you would make a covenant, which in the Hebrew language was called to cut a covenant, because you would cut animals apart and then you and the other party in the covenant would pass between them, and you would make promises and swear oaths in the name of your God. And what you are saying literally is this: if I don't fulfill my obligations, may I be cut asunder, even as these animals are. But Abram doesn't pass through the pieces. God does. God is taking the responsibility to keep the promise entirely on himself. You see why this is a covenant of grace. God graciously said to Abram, come out, I'll bless you. And then he says, I'm gonna prove it to you by this covenant ceremony in which I take all the responsibility upon myself. We know that Abram and Sarah doubt. And after this, in chapter 16, we read about his exploits with Hagar and trying to produce an heir that will come from his body, though not from Sarah's. And they're told, no, that's not the way it's going to work. It's not a surrogate wife that's going to bring forth the child of the promise. It's Sarah. Sarah's going to bear a child. And that child is going to receive the sign of the covenant. And it's very, the timing is very important here. It's important for us to see what's leading up to Genesis chapter 17, when God says, here is my covenant. Walk before me and be blameless. Do this. It's not do this so that I'll do all these other things. It's do this because I've done all these other things. And this is God's practice in covenant making. We read from Genesis chapter 20, the law of God given at Mount Sinai. I can't remember who said it, but one theologian said it's so important that when the law is read, we don't start with the first commandment, but we start with the preface. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We need to remember that. God is Redeemer. And then, after he has brought us out and set us free, he says, here's what I want you to do. And it's the same pattern that we see in Abram's life. God brings him out and says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to have the sign of my covenant in your flesh. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we read how Abraham was justified apart from works. In chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That which we just read in Genesis 15. And then David, he says in Psalm 32, says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's justification. Nothing else. Justification. God pardoning all our sins and accepting us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Paul cites the Old Testament, Genesis, Book of Psalms. And then he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? That's a great question, isn't it? Who's the blessing for? You know what's going on in the day that Paul's writing? There's this struggle going on between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, and there's a struggle going on, some thinking, well, you know, we've had these ceremonial laws, these old covenant ceremonies and things that we've had to do, and it seems we should keep doing them. It seems that we should keep the dietary laws and the cleanliness laws. We should keep doing what God gave us through Moses. And others are saying, no, those things are passed away. They are no more. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to keep the dietary laws. We don't have to keep the cleanliness laws. We don't need to keep the laws that segregated us as God's people from, you know, the other nations by what we ate and how we dressed and how we worked ourselves in agriculture, not planting different seeds in the same field and so on and so forth. All those ceremonial, typical laws that pointed to special people who would be set apart for God. Is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? This is God's word, God asking the question of himself and answering it for us. Was it before or after he was circumcised? When was Abraham justified? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Abraham was justified. He received the covenant promise. And after all that was said and done, he received the sign of the covenant. Now, our confession says that we're not to treat the sign of the covenant with contempt, that it's not unimportant. And yet it also says that it's not so important that salvation is tied to it. And I believe our confession is scriptural. I believe it's good teaching. But how does that then relate to this seemingly unfair injunction that God makes when he says, whoever is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I think it was Augustine who first tried to answer it this way, and some people have tried to follow along in his footsteps and said, well, it's talking about two different covenants. The broken covenant is the covenant of works. And of course, we've all broken the covenant of works. You can't argue with that. In Adam, all sinned. How many of you sinned in Adam? Everybody put up your hand. I'll put up my hand. We all sinned in Adam. No escaping it. We all broke the covenant. We're all covenant breakers. But I don't think that's what's going on here. It's a nice sneaky way to try and get out of it, try and get out of the difficulty of this passage and this text. Say, oh, well, we've all sinned. We've all broken the covenant, even before we've actually been born. We're born covenant breakers. We're born under the guilt of original sin, because in Adam all sinned. There's no way around it. Well, I think it's important for us to look at an example of someone who neglected the rite of circumcision. And you know who that is? It's Moses. What? Yeah, Moses. Moses neglected the rite of circumcision. After he fled from Egypt, after he went and saw the Lord on the mountain, he spoke to him from the burning bush and told him to go back and to speak to Sarah, to Pharaoh. Moses starts on the way. And as he's traveling along with the wife that he had acquired in his sojourning and his two sons, as he traveled along the road, we read in Exodus chapter 4, that in verse 24, at the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. The Lord met Moses as he was going back to Egypt to do what Moses didn't want to do, but what God had commanded him to do. To speak to Pharaoh and say, let my firstborn son go, or behold, I will kill your firstborn son, Pharaoh. That's the deal. You tell him that, Moses. And as he's on his way to do that, along with his wife and his two sons, we read that at the lodging place, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision. Moses failed to circumcise his sons, and the Lord was going to put Moses to death for his failure, not his sons. I think that's instructive. I think it's very telling. God does say that he will punish the children for the sins of the fathers. We read that, didn't we, from Exodus chapter 20, in regard to the second commandment of idolatry, that God will punish the children of idolaters. He doesn't punish them for not doing anything. He punishes them for doing what they've been taught to do. See, if parents bow down to idols, so do children. Parents go to church, so do children. You know what the difference is? It doesn't matter what's going on in your head when you bow down to an idol. All that matters is that you're doing it. What's going on in your heads or your hearts? Same difference, biblically speaking. What's going on in your inner being as we gather for worship on the Lord's Day? Yeah, you've taught your children, sit yourselves down in the pew, but have you taught them the inward disposition of heart that is necessary to true worship? Children follow the example that is set before them, and the parents bear responsibility for that, both in the second commandment and with regard to the sacrament. So, any uncircumcised male shall be cut off. What happened after Moses went to Egypt and the plagues and the death of the firstborn, and they fled from Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were destroyed, and out into the wilderness they went, and they refused to go into the promised land. They said, oh, we can't do this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. These people are huge. They've got big cities. We're like grasshoppers before them. They'll step on us. They'll wipe us out. And they refuse to go in. They refuse to act in faith. Well, wow, what a contrast. Abraham, God says, go to a place you haven't seen. And Abraham goes. The 12 spies go and look at Canaan. They come back and go, great land. Look at these grapes. Look at all this. It's just brimming with good things. It's a land watered from heaven. It's great. But no, we can't go there. Too hard. Too difficult. Enemies are too fierce. They don't trust God. Even though their eyes have seen, they don't trust God, and they don't go in. And God says what? You're all going to die in the wilderness. And for 40 years they wandered until that generation is gone. And what doesn't happen in the wilderness for 40 years as they wander around? Do you know what doesn't happen? Circumcision doesn't happen. And that's why when Joshua brings them to the Jordan River, they're about to cross over into the land. They have to consecrate themselves, and there is a mass circumcision as they take upon themselves the sign of the covenant that's been neglected for all those years. God didn't strike them dead. He didn't cut them off. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us, one, that parents ought to take the responsibility for this, but when they don't, individuals have the responsibility to take it on themselves. And I believe that's what's going on here in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. It's not on day 9, God says, I'm going to get you. It's when a person, maybe they've been deprived of the covenant sign by their parents' lack of understanding. When the time comes for them to take that responsibility upon themselves, they say, no, I don't want the covenant. Like Esau, they say, I'd rather have a bowl of stew than that covenant. No, I want the covenant. I want the promise where God says to me, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and not just you, but your descendants after you. A person is cut off from the covenant people and from the covenant when they refuse to own the covenant for themselves when they can, not because of the neglect or misunderstanding of their parents. It's fair. God says, I'm not going to hold you responsible for what someone else has done. I'm going to hold you responsible for what you've done. Every human being that has ever lived or ever will live will one day stand before God's throne, and they will either have the defense of Jesus Christ as their advocate, or they will have no hope at all, because there is no way that you can talk your way out of God's justice and explain away why you didn't obey him, why you didn't love him, why you didn't live according to his revealed will. No one is going to have an excuse on that day. No one's going to be able to say, it was my parents' fault. They didn't do the right thing. Not going to work. And parents, it's not going to say, you can't say, my children drove me to it. No. Every one of us is going to stand before God on our own and answer for ourselves for the things that we've done in the body, both good and evil. God's covenant promise is this: I will be your God and you will be my people. If you will believe me, trust me, and obey me. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then God gave him the covenant of circumcision and said, now, Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Keep my covenant. Do my holy will, and you will be blessed, you and your descendants after you. The covenant is for you. The promise belongs to those who are called, even those who are far off, and to their children, that we might walk in obedience before God forever. It's not fair. It's grace. It's mercy. It's tenderness and loving kindness from a God who calls out of darkness a people to be his own forever. Let us give thanks for his indescribable grace. Father, we do thank you that you loved us and gave your Son to save us from our sins and from ourselves, from this world and from the flesh and from the devil, that we might be free to serve you with joy and gladness all our days, that we might walk before you and be blameless, even as Abraham did, that we would keep your covenant. Father, we thank you that it depends not on us, but on you, that you have sworn and you will not change your mind. You have confirmed it with your oath, and you've sealed it in the blood of your own dear Son. And we thank you for that, and we pray in his name alone. Amen.